Good evening. Our dear brother from Kentucky, I'm sorry. I heard you want to hear Pastor Lawson. I want to hear him too. And praise the Lord. And no, it is good to be back at Temple, and praise the Lord for what he is doing. And praise the Lord that our pastor has gotten some help from him. And I want to encourage you, as we prayed last Sunday, let's pray for him every day that way. Pray for me that way, but more especially for him. He's our pastor. He's our leader. And also pray for Mrs. Lawson. I tell you what, we pastors would be absolutely lost without our wives. And so I praise the Lord for the woman that stands behind us. And you pray for Mrs. Lawson and Pastor fervently. And pray for anybody that gets up behind this pulpit. We've thoroughly enjoyed being back here. I kind of related with Naomi when we first came back. I mean, you know what I'm talking about in the book of Ruth. Wyoming's kind of like a foreign land in a way. Definitely different. Definitely colder. And but when we came back, you know, they said, "Oh, look, it's Naomi." She goes, "Call me Mara." Now, I'm not bitter against the Lord. We saw some things that I never learned in Bible college. I had to deal with some things I was never prepared for, but God saw us through it. And we trust that the Lord is going to take care of things. He's already taken care of some of the problems that we encountered while we were there, and he's still dealing with some other issues. But we thought it was time to come home. My dad has been in bad health for most of this year, and I'm the only child. And I felt the need to come back and try to help him. And he almost died twice this year. And so I feel the need to try to help him. But also, we want to be an influence in our grandchildren's lives. They're unchurched. I'm not saying that to belittle our children, but I want to be an influence in my grandchildren's lives to help them to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And you have made us feel more than welcome. All the wonderful greetings when we first started coming back, it's been wonderful, and I appreciate it. You lifted our spirits, and please pray for Lucas. I know Lucas, but no, I praise the Lord that he's serving the Lord, that he's full-time doing that. That's wonderful. Brother Tony, I really enjoyed the Sunday school messages, and a good meet. If you hadn't been coming to Sunday school, I want to encourage you to come. But we're here, and I'd ask you to pray for me. I'm still seeking the Lord's will is what he wants me to do now. But I know this, if God will allow me to preach, I'm going to preach. And he called me to do that. There's no doubt in my mind. But I do believe we're in the last days. You've heard 2 Timothy chapter 3 mentioned often today. I want to remind you of that. In the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And we are there. I want you to know, though, my burden is for the church today. I mean, I'm burdened for the lost. Don't get me wrong. We need to be witnessing to people. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be witnesses to them, open doors of opportunity. But I see a lot of things taking place in the church today, and I use that generally. I have seen a reoccurrence of people being Pharisees in church. And what I mean by that is they can go through all the routines, they can go through all the requirements and talk and things of that nature. But I have noticed that a lot of people are looking at people in church today, those that represent Christ, and they're being turned off by what they see. And that's a sad testimony for any church. That's a sad testimony if I'm guilty of that. And I don't want to be guilty of that, but I would ask you to just pray for me. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight. If there's more things you'd like to know about Wyoming, I did do one thing. I'd only preached like maybe 3 or 4 funerals in my whole ministry before I went to Wyoming. And there I bet I preached over 20. And whatever, it was an old community, a lot of veterans I preached funerals for and things of that nature. But it was just amazing how many people were dying up there. But the thing is, some of them were ready, some were not. But no matter what, I tried to use it as an opportunity to present the gospel to the families or to the friends and those that came to honor the loved one that went on into eternity. Now, some we were able to lead to the Lord right before they died. Hallelujah. And that was a wonderful thing. But, you know, hell is a real place, as Pastor mentioned this morning. And child of God, we don't need to lose sight of that. And it scares me how many Christians don't believe in hell. Or people who claim to be Christians. But anyways, go to Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 10. And we'll stand in reverence of the Word of God as we always do, and we never want to take lightly what God's Word has to say. And I hope that you are a firm believer in what God's Word declares. I am not saying I hope that you understand everything that you read in God's Word, because I do not understand everything that I read in God's Word, but I trust Him. And I know our pastor feels the same way. He'll tell you very quickly he is a student of the Bible still. And hallelujah for that. And we need to be humble that way and never come to a place where we think we've got it figured out. Because every time I think I get something figured out, I feel like an idiot afterwards. And I hope I can say that way. But God just shows me I really don't know anything. Amen. But as we go into the Word of God tonight, Romans chapter 10, if you're there, say amen, please. Amen. Let's read. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word tonight. Father, I invite you to be in our presence. Lord, we're nothing without you. Father, I need you. I'm nervous as a cat here this evening, Father. Lord, I don't want to preach your word, but Father, I do not want to dishonor you. I don't want to dishonor Pastor. Father, I just want you to be honored and glorified tonight. Father, this is your word. Father, I pray that you would guide me through the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would help me to say what I need to, keep me from saying things that I should not. And Lord, I pray that we would all be attentive unto your word tonight, that you would allow it to work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would have his free reign. And Father, that when we leave here tonight, we can say with an assuredness that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, please do what only you can do tonight. I ask that in Christ's name for his honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You may be seated. When we think about this, when Jesus was on this earth walking, some of his greatest critics and those that would attack him were the Pharisees. And, of course, they went through ceremonial laws. They were all about dotting every I, crossing every T as far as the law went. But their heart was not doing it to please the Lord. The things that they did, the way that they conducted their lives, was to be seen of men. And the Bible clearly says that they have received their reward. Now, I hope that we are all busy tonight trying to lay up treasures in heaven, because that's what we need to be working for. We are not to be doing the things that we do, the works, whatever we do, however we treat people. Make sure you do it in the name of Christ, but we're not doing it so that people can recognize us or that people can laud us and tell us how wonderful we are. I would also ask you to think about this as Paul was talking about his own nation. As he remembered him, by the way, being a Pharisee, knowing what he was, realizing what God saved him from, and then seeing the importance of trying to help those that were like him to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That consumed his life. It ought to consume our lives. Not just preachers, but every born again child of God, we ought to be stirred in our hearts and our minds and our souls to try and warn people, to try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to give us opportunity to open doors, to put us in the path. And when he gives us that opportunity, let's don't get lockjaw. Let's do our best to try to start out a conversation. You know, it's not about just blasting them with the Bible immediately. I mean, we need to get them into the scripture, but sometimes it takes time. And we need to witness to them. We need to let them know that we love them. We need to let them know that we earnestly care about their soul. But I want you to understand something. Even though Israel, still God's chosen people today, praise the Lord, the church has not replaced Israel. I'm glad about that. But when you think about it today, Israel was God's chosen people. They still are. He's going to deal with them again. I've got every confidence in his word that he'll do that. But God also allowed you and I to become the body of Christ when we got saved. We are his body, his bride. And he has commanded us to assemble together and to carry out the Great Commission. And a part of the Great Commission, yes, it's soul winning. It's having people to follow the Lord and believers baptized. But when you think about that last part of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it's to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ hath commanded them. And when we see the big failure today is in teaching, having disciples, having people not only being taught, but after being taught, they have a desire to teach what they have learned to help other people who have been saved. And that's what we need to do. And we've been using the word Christian, of course, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That's when the disciples were first called Christian. An insult given by the world unto those that were following Christ. But praise the Lord, what an insult you could give to someone calling them little Christs. Calling them a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, we see that Christian is just thrown out there just to say, well, I believe something. That's not what it is. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, when you go and read in chapter 11, I'll ask you to study that on your own so I don't take up more of your time tonight, but you study it out and you're finding out they were busy in the church being taught and teaching, and that they assembled themselves with that assembly for over a year faithfully before they were considered to be Christian. Before they were given that term, that identity. And I praise the Lord for people who tell me they're Christians, and I hope that everyone is saved, but are we earning that title, little Christ, acting like the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, in our church up there, we had people, they followed the law to the T, but when you come down to it, they were downright mean. You ever known any Christians like that, or people who said they're saved, they're just downright mean? And then, I mean, how many of you believe that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? But then I'll come to these conclusions. Well, if that person was saved, if that person was right with God, they wouldn't be doing that. Well, there's truth to that statement, but how a person dresses, how a person acts, is not a declaration as to whether they are saved or not. And to berate people who don't have the same standards that you do, to berate people that don't have the same spiritual knowledge that you do, is not helping the cause of Christ. In fact, you're discouraging people. You are discouraging people. And to then say things like, well, if you were saved, you wouldn't have done that. Well, how many of us, and I did say us, have done things that do not give testimony that we are saved after having trusted Christ as our personal Savior? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Now, I'd ask you to remember these things because I think it's important. Would you go to Isaiah with me? Isaiah chapter 6. How many of you are familiar with that chapter? Boy, you know, a lot of preachers like to use it. I know when I answered the call to go to the mission field, I definitely use this verse to present before churches, hoping that they would partner with us to help us to get to the country of Spain so that we can go and tell people about Jesus Christ, those Spaniards. And by the way, God allowed us to tell a whole lot of people about Christ, not just Spaniards in Spain. He brought people to us. Hallelujah. But when you think about this, Isaiah, how many of you believe that he was serving God at this point in his life? Oh, I believe he was serving God in this point in his life. I believe he knew all the ceremonial moral requirements that had to be for him to be able to serve. And I think he was doing a good job. But, you know, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we've seen God like we need to see God. It doesn't mean that we're all right with the Lord and don't need improvement. In fact, the more that we see God, the more that we stay in his word, the more we find out, or at least I found out, the more I lack. And the more that I need him to help me. But here in Isaiah chapter 6, are you there with me? Verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, excuse me, is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you get a picture of your in your mind what's taking place there? The glory of God showing up. But who was praising the Lord? It was the seraphims. But here's Isaiah witnessing this. And by the way, I hope that you come to the place in your mind and your heart that you realize how holy God is. And that he commands us to be holy because he is holy. Then, in verse 5, if you'll take note, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And of course we know, then the angels come and they bring from the altar that fire, and they touch his lips and they cleanse him. But when Isaiah saw that, so he had been serving God. He was in the temple. He was doing what he ought to be doing. But when he saw that, he saw his own lacking of being what he needs to be. Brothers and sisters, we should never go about comparing ourselves one to another. In fact, the Bible says it's foolish to compare ourselves one with another. We should always compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always look into the mirror, the Word of God, and allow God to penetrate our hearts by reading, ingesting, placing in our heart, hiding his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. But when we see who God is, the natural result ought to be that we see who we are not like and need to be like. And it ought to encourage us to want to be more like Christ. The problem that I see today is they may be saved, the ones that I'm talking about, but when they start comparing others to themselves, this person is not living up to my standard. This person, they could be doing better. Remember the mote and the beam, please. Please remember that parable that Jesus gave. It's so much easier for me to pick out your sins and your shortcomings, right? And neglect my own.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. But that's not what God told us to do. He wanted us to inspect ourselves first. He wanted us to make sure that we represent him well. Now, there was a time in my youth, being a preacher, that I was very mean-spirited, that I was, I hate to say it, a know-it-all, that I tried to play the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you who called me on the carpet about that. God did. God did. I'd try to get people to get their lives in order. I didn't have my own life in order. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you do understand that preachers are not perfect. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, okay? But we don't have it all figured out, but we do have the instruction manual, praise the Lord. But my job is not to make you do what God's word says that you must do. And sometimes I crossed the boundary. And I tried to play the Holy Spirit. And I tried to force people to do what was right. You know what happened? They may do right for a little bit. But they did it to please me. And it didn't last. Isn't that something? It didn't last. But then God basically asked me, well, who can do a better job of this, you or me? Now, this was in my younger years as a preacher. And I thank the God that I thank the Lord that I listened to him. But I can't play the Holy Spirit. I'm a mess myself. Amen. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? I mean, y'all have, like I said, when we came back, y'all have been so kind to us. Y'all made us feel like royalty, but I'm like, do y'all even know who you're talking to? Who's this guy they're talking about? You know. But the thing is, we are not here to lift ourselves up. We are not here to receive glory and honor for us. We are here to represent our Heavenly Father. Amen. To represent the Lord Jesus Christ the way that he should be represented in this world. Ask most lost people what they think about church people.
There you go. Yeah. There you go.
Oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. And they're right. When I worked, when I was at Crown College in college, I worked as an assistant manager over on Walker Springs at Mrs. Winter's. How many of you remember Mrs. Winter's Chicken and Biscuits? Sometimes I would have to work Sundays. And I had to work Sunday morning sometimes. And I hated it. I hated it. But I did the thing that I was supposed to do. I went to my job. But do you know who I had the most problems out of Sunday at lunch? Right after church? Do you know who the meanest people were? Those who supposedly had just left the presence of God. Who had just sat through services that were supposed to make them more Christ-like, that were supposed to help them to be, and they were some of the meanest, vile people you've ever heard. Now, how many of us have been guilty of that? We go out. Oh, y'all just, yeah, we just came from church. Where's my order? Hurry up. But we did not represent Christ well. We put a bad taste in that person's mouth about church people. But remember, people don't take it out on church people. Right. They make their decisions about God.
Right.
They falsely accuse, well, if that's what God is, I don't want any part of it. And that's not who God is. But we need to represent him well. And so when we read in Romans chapter 10 earlier, we saw that the Pharisees or the nation of Israel were going about to establish their own righteousness. I'm going to show people how holy I am. I'm going to do things that are right. But as we saw, every man did that which was right in how? His own eyes. We have kind of got back to that. We need to get away from that. What's right according to thus saith the Lord? And so I'd ask you to think about that. But then I would ask you to go with me to Luke chapter 18. And I'll try to hurry. I don't want to keep your time much tonight. How many of you remember this parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican? Amen? Jesus called it out, did he not? Luke chapter 18, are you there with me? Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in who? They trusted in themselves. Who did Christ want them to trust in? Him. Who should they have trusted in? Him. But he gives us a parable. That they were righteous and despised that, or they trusted in themselves, that they were righteous according to their own thoughts, and they despised others, they hated others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, notice what it says, and prayed thus, with who? He didn't pray to God, did he? He was praying to himself. But here, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he gets really bold, or even as this publican. Now, I hope this does not take place here in this church. I hope it doesn't take place in any church, but I'd be a fool to think that it doesn't. Here he is. First, he's comparing himself to everybody else. He's already established that he's righteous. Why is he going to the temple? Do you see what I'm saying? Those that are whole don't need a physician. Is that not what the Lord said? So why is he here? Why is he going to the temple? Now, this is a parable, of course. But he trusted himself. He already thought he was righteous, and he hated people. And so now, praying to himself, the next word out of his mouth is God. I wonder if he considered himself to be God. Now, no one will claim that truthfully. I think I'm God. But how many of us have lived that way at times where we made ourselves God? Now, there's only one God. There's only one supreme authority. Amen. The Godhead, and we need to respect that. But then I notice how many times he's saying I. Reminds me of someone that we read about in the Old Testament. I will be like the Most High. When you think about that, when we just start focusing on self, when we start saying I, ooh, it's going to get bad. Now, this is a parable. I understand that. But here he is. I'm not as other men. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. Remember when Jesus said, when you fast, don't make it known. Amen. Did he not? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. Hey, when you give tithes, don't let it be known. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, here's the contrast that the Lord is giving, and the publican, standing afar off, he thought that he shouldn't even approach closely unto the altar. But standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, who's speaking? The Lord speaking. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you know the Bible tells us that we ought to judge ourselves? Now, we will all stand before God in judgment. I hope it's before the Bema seat. I hope you're all saved. But there's those that will be standing before the great white throne of judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. But I want you to understand something. We're all going to stand before the Lord, but the Lord tells us that we should judge ourselves, not judge others. Judge ourselves. Now, we can get to a whole debate about that, but I'm glad somebody else can preach on that one. But the truth of the matter is, if I were really walking with God, staying in His Word, I'm not going to be worried about your sins. Amen. I'm too busy looking at the faults in my own life, my own sin, my own shortcomings, my own failures. And I won't have time to worry about whether or not you're living the way I think you should live. And in order to be what God would have me to be, I need to keep my eyes on the example. And that's his holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, what a wonderful thing that God has allowed us to be able to see these truths. And so I would ask you now to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. I just got a few verses I want to show you and we'll be done. Now when you read these epistles, and I'm glad the Lord used Paul to write the majority of the New Testament. What about you? Romans chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And I want you to think about this. Now, a lot of people, I've seen people that made a profession of faith, and then all of a sudden they are like super holy, according to them. Okay? And I understand it. Listen, we ought to be zealous for the Lord. We ought to live right. We ought to be morally upright. We ought to make sure that we're doing everything the way that God wants us to do it. How many of you would agree with that? However, we should never come to a point that we think we have arrived. Do you know the Apostle Paul said that he had never arrived to where he needed to be? He talked about in Romans chapter 7, which helps me a lot, that you know the things he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things that he didn't want to do, he did. But that wasn't an excuse to keep on. He just say, hey, look, I go through the same struggles. But here, Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What did the Israelites go about doing that Paul said when we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 1? They were going about to establish their own righteousness. The world today, in religion, in churches today, majority of them are going about to establish their righteousness. The sad thing is, they have not seen the righteousness of Christ. And as long as we go about looking at our good, bragging on self, trying to show others how righteous we are, we won't be able to see the righteousness of Christ. And God wants us to avoid that. But if I'm not mistaken, this epistle was written to the saved there in Rome. Yes or no? Okay, is that important? I think so. It says in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, how many of you have heard people say, I'm seeking God? Now, we say we're seeking God. And by the way, the Bible commands us to seek him early. Yes or no? We should search after him. But the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not. And I've met people that would argue with that. Have you? What about this? There's people that will tell you they're good. I'm going to tell you I'm not good. I'll tell you I'm saved. And I did not save myself. I cannot save myself. If it were up to me, I would probably be in the place that I deserve to be, in hell. I'm glad God warned me. I'm glad God took this rebellious, fake, religious person and allowed me to see the truth. When I was 21, Pastor mentioned he's saved at 27. Was that correct, Pastor? 21. He didn't owe me that. But I had been telling people, I told my wife, even before we got married, even before I got saved, I told her, oh yeah, I'm saved. Because that's what I was told in the religion that I grew up, the denomination. But they were telling you, if your good outweighs your bad, you're okay. That's not the way it is. Now if you go to 1 John, I promise these will be the last few verses that I'll say. I'm not just preaching, I'm telling the truth. Amen. I know sometimes we preachers say, I'm going to finish with this point, and well. But here in 1 John chapter 1, how many of you enjoy verse 9? Would you raise your hand? How many of you abuse verse 9? Would you raise your hand? Hello?
Amen.
This was also written to save people. You say, why are you saying that? Because I have used these verses many times on soul winning. How about you? You take in Romans 10, you know, hey, 10:13, call upon the name of the Lord. But, you know, hey, there's none righteous, no, not one, back in chapter 3. And 1 John 1, hey, if you'll confess those sins, Jesus will forgive you. Praise the Lord, it's true. But again, contextually wise, this was written to save people. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Look what it says. If we, and I think he was including himself here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Have you met people who they claim to be a Christian, but they say, I don't sin? You might want to step back. And you say, you've never sinned against God? No, no. Have you ever lied? No. Well, you just told your first one. You know, but seriously, you know, the people can come to this mentality. Do you think the Pharisees might have had that mentality that they didn't sin? They knew the law. They were keepers of the law. But that is what they were trusting in to be righteous, not God. And they rejected Christ, as we clearly heard this morning. And so when we think about that, but if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we don't have sin, what do we need to get saved for? If we don't have sin, then Jesus died in vain. There was no need for him to come, but no, we needed a sacrifice. We needed the Lamb of God to come and pay our sin debt because we are sinners. But it says we deceive ourselves. There are a lot of people that deceive themselves today. A lot of people. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, now who's him? That's God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, hey, if you say that you haven't sinned, Jesus can't be in you. Think about it. And then it says here, if we say that we haven't sinned, not only do we call God a liar, but it says his word is not in us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God lets us know that we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we deny that, we're making God a liar, and we're claiming that we're okay. The truth of the matter is, I'm not okay. I'm saved, but I need God to continue to work in me. And even after 30 years of ministry, I still need to have some moments like Isaiah had, to where I'm not looking at everyone else, comparing myself to how everyone else is doing, because you know what? I might fare well against certain people. But God's not looking for that.
Right.
How am I doing in comparison to His only begotten?
Amen.
Am I presenting well His Son? Because when I say I'm saved, I'm saying that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And when I say that I'm representing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm not representing Him well, I am giving the enemy opportunity to blaspheme His holy name. But I'm also turning people away from the truth that they need Christ as their personal Savior. I do not want to be guilty of turning someone away from God. But do you know how hard it is to get people who have been offended by religion, offended by church, or offended by Christians? Do you know how hard it is to get them to listen after that? They've already made up their mind. And while they're wrong in having their mind made up on that, if someone contributed to the reason why they believe that way, shame on whoever it is that did that. Shame on me if it's me. But let's do our best to show the compassion of Christ. Let's do our best to be long-suffering as Christ is long-suffering. To be patient. What about this? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Are you willing to let people go to hell? Was God invested in saving souls? He was so much that He sent His only begotten. That's how serious He is about seeing people get saved. How serious are we about seeing others get saved? But if we get caught up in being modern day Pharisees, we are harming the cause of Christ. And we're not helping the cause of Christ. And I can be so full of my own self-righteousness that I tarnish the light that God would have people to see. That I would darken it. And they may not see Him at all because of my own pride. Because of my own ego. Because for whatever reason, I decided I wanted to make something of me. Where I need to let Him mold me into what He wants. And I just want to encourage you with that tonight, brothers and sisters. I don't know how you live. But I know this. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all need Him. And we all have a lot of work to do to be like Him. So I would ask you, those of you that have been praying for me, please don't stop. Those of you that have never met me before tonight, there's a lot of new faces that I don't know, pray for me. And I really don't say that just flippantly. I really want you to pray for me. And some of you have told me, Brother John, I've been praying for you. I thank you. I thank you. Just as we prayed for Pastor last week, please don't stop that. Please don't let it be a one-time occurrence. Let's make it a daily thing. But let's also pray for one another. And when we see a brother struggle or maybe even outright sin, don't kick them. Reach out to them. Find out what's going on. And let's make Christ very apparent in our lives again so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father. Not glorify us, but glorify our Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for tonight. Lord, I'm not worthy to do what I do. Lord, I realize that. And Father, I need You more and more. Father, I thank You for who You are. Father, You have never failed me. Father, You have never discouraged or disappointed me. Father, I wish I could say the same. Lord, I pray that You would work in all of our hearts tonight. Father, we do see many today that would choose to glorify self instead of glorify You. Lord, I could be guilty of that, and I don't want to be guilty of that. Father, I pray that you would help me to not be full of pride, but help me to be truly humble. I pray that you would be glorified by my life. Lord, help me to be a witness for you. Lord, I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around Pastor Lawson and Sister Lawson. Lord, I pray for all the leaders in this church. I pray for all the preachers. Lord, we need you. We know the time is approaching. You may call us out of here at any moment. But Father, we also know that Satan is raging. We know that the world is doing exactly what you said it would do. It's getting worse. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to represent you well. I ask this in Christ's name for his honor and glory. Amen.